Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all?
Great.
Happy Sunday. Thank you to the marvelous musicians for your gifts and for sharing them with us. We celebrate on this day all that is good about this life. We live in a world which constantly pulls us away from the thinking of God, from the love which is in our hearts. And sometimes it takes real discipline, a kind of emotional and mental and spiritual discipline, to constantly go back to the consciousness of love and joy, which, while we are centered within it, gives us all that we need in order to live lives of triumph and victory. And the Sabbath is particularly important because it is one day of the week on which God has commanded us to think on these things, to study the principles of God, to remember the principles of love, to recognize the light which is at the center of all things. And that is what we do. That is why we are here. That is the meaning of a church. It is the meaning of a synagogue. It is the meaning of an ashram. It is the meaning of religious worship, that we worship not the things outside us, but the love which is within. We begin today from the book of St. Matthew, chapter 6. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless anyone who curses you. Do good to anyone who hates you. And pray for those who carry you away by force and persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes his sun to shine upon the good and the bad, and who pours down his rain upon the just and the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you salute only your brothers, what is it more that you do? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Therefore, become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I think that the purpose of our being in a church is that we might become more proficient at loving each other. As we have discussed before, sometimes it is in those environments which are most dedicated to love, whether it be a relationship or an institution, that all that is not love comes up for a kind of detox. It has been said that love brings up everything unlike itself. But we dedicate our being here, we dedicate this church to the processes of God's love. And it is our desire to learn, to practice the ways through which we become more loving. We become more perfect, he says, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. Today, we, as on every Sunday, but particularly today in our discussion throughout our service, we'll be learning more and thinking more about the power of prayer and its aid in helping us to do just that. Once again, from the book of St. Matthew, I would like to read, "But as for you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber and lock your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall himself reward you openly. And when you pray, do not repeat your words like the pagans, for they think that because of much talking, they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And this, of course, is where Jesus tells us of the Lord's Prayer, as he says, "Therefore pray in this manner," and I ask, please, that you join with me in doing just that. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray once more. Dear God, may the Holy Spirit come among us. We open our hearts and minds this day. We give up all meaningless thought and meaningless pursuit. And we ask that the Spirit of God so touch our hearts and touch our minds and touch our souls, that we might be lifted up above and beyond all consciousness of fear and limitation. May our hearts and minds be flooded with light and love and grace, that from this point forward we might be as reborn. Thank you very much. Together, we all say amen. Anybody here feel that you live a life in which the Spirit of God bursts forth 100% in every relationship and in every circumstance of your life? How many can give me 100%? 90? Any 90% here? 80? Good. I was going to say, if it got much more, I was going to say, what am I doing wrong? Okay, that's 70. Okay, so how many of us would like 100%? How many of us are willing to declare 100% for this week? All right. Well, it shall be given unto us as we give it all back to Him. God shows up for us to the extent to which we show up for Him. So if you're like me, it's like let's say you project onto the week ahead and you think of all your relationships and all your circumstances and all your projects and all your issues, right? And you can kind of look through the closet of your situations in your life and go, well, I give that one to God. I give that to God most of the time. This I keep. And notice how the ones we keep tend to be the ones that are most important, because this is so big I better handle it myself. Right? It behooves us to remember that the Lord who holds galaxies together could handle the circumstances of your issues. You know, it's like we sometimes forget that. And I think in this service and on Sabbath, it behooves us to think about the week ahead, to think about our lives. But I ask you to take advantage of the fellowship opportunity, and let's just take this week and let's do the mental and emotional and spiritual work of saying, God, this week, You can have it all. Who's willing to join with me in saying, this one week, He can have it all? This one week, He can have it all. Now, let's talk about what that means. There are two ways of looking at giving our lives to God. One is in a category of magic, and one is in the category of miracle. Magic is when you ask God to be your errand boy. I hear a lot of that. We decide what we want, and we say, well, God loves me, and I can have anything I want. So, God, I want this, and God, I want that, and God, I'd like this. I'd like this kind of relationship, and I'd like this kind of a job, and I just want all these things. Dear God, please give them to me. Now, that's better than thinking He's out to eat you up and punish you. I admit that. But it's not the highest level of spiritual understanding. The highest level of spiritual understanding is not where we tell God what we want, where we ask God to serve us. The highest level of spiritual understanding is where we say, God, whatever You want, I will just want to serve You. That's when miracles happen. Magic, even white magic, so-called white magic, is still self-will. And I'm suggesting that if we want the full power of God's love and triumph and victory in our lives, that this week we stop running the show completely. If we're joining a fellowship and saying, God can have this week, you know, sometimes you see a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Now, if you were flying a plane, why would God be the co-pilot? It's outrageous if you think about it. Can you imagine turning to God and saying, I'll drive, but You help me? And yet that is a certain place we all get to at a certain point. But I think we need to stand firm here for moving into a deeper level of spirituality. Not one in which we have God as our co-pilot, but where we can let God be the pilot. Because is a pilot completely relaxed? I don't even know if I want my pilot to be completely relaxed. If we get to be along for the ride, if we allow ourselves to take seriously this notion that we can be as little children in His arms, that we can fully relax, just as little children relax in us, just as little children know, I can just let mommy or daddy carry me because the grown-ups know what they're doing. That is a model for us to learn about what our relationship is to be to God. We are to be as little children to God. To God, you and I are little children. And we are meant to be as relaxed in His arms as little children are relaxed in our arms. We are meant to be as trusting that He knows what He's doing. He knows where He's going. A little kid gets in the car and then I worry, oh God, does mommy know what exit to take? That's just not what they're thinking. We know that God knows what exit to take, and God knows what off-ramp to take, and God knows what entrance to take. God knows what road to take. God is the road. And a lot of times the issue is not only that we do not trust that God would know what He's doing in our lives, but even worse in a way is because we do not trust that there is a loving God who is handling the circumstances of our lives. We tend to take over the controls, we tend to take over the reins, and what happens there is we actually interfere with God's plan when we do that. So the first thing to remember is that God's plan works, but the second thing to remember is that yours doesn't. And so sometimes in life, a life of the greatest triumph is one in where we empty ourselves every day. You know, in the Zen Buddhism, they talk about the empty mind, the Zen mind, the beginner's mind, where we go into a situation and we say, God, you know as well as I do that when left to my own devices, I tend to create a mess for myself and others. Because remember, living in this world, the ego mind, the mind which is not of the Spirit of God, speaks first and speaks loudest. And we're liable to get more support for that mind. I mean, if you have an issue with your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your lover, whatever it is, notice how easy it is to get so-called friends to agree with you that that person's not showing up for you the way they should. Look how easy it is to get other people to support us in the perception of other people's guilt. Right? And so that's what we're surrounded by. And we're constantly bombarded by a culture which tells us in myriad ways that we're not quite good enough. Because a consumer culture in some ways needs us to feel that we're not quite good enough, because that's why we have to buy this, 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 and this. So to live a life of spiritual triumph in which we're not constantly being pushed down by either the thoughts of someone's guilt or the thoughts of our own inadequacy, we have to begin every day. And it becomes a habit. The ways of God become mental habit patterns. That is why we practice. That is why we practice. That is why we pray. That is why we meditate, in order to train our mind. And one of the basic trainings is, dear God, don't let my thoughts run this thing. Don't let my attitudes, because if I let my attitudes, living on this earth, we are at a point where we instinctively go for the fearful thought. We instinctively go for the non-loving thought. We instinctively go for the judgmental thought. We instinctively go for the insecure thought, because from the time that we were born, living on this earth now, we were trained. We have been trained to think what are ultimately unnatural thoughts. Now, the spiritual journey is an unlearning. The spiritual journey is where we give up the thoughts of the world, where we give them to God. We say, God, come into my mind. The mind is like a door, and Jesus has his lantern, and he's knocking on the door. And he won't force himself in, because that goes away the creative flow of the universe in which we are given free will. We are given free will to think whatever we want to think. That's what free will means. Will means thought. Free will means you can think whatever you want to think. However, the basic building block of this universe, as created by God, is cause and effect. You think it, so it shall be given unto you. So if you think with fear, fear is what you're going to experience. You think with love, love is what you're going to experience. You can't say to God, look, I want to hold on to my fearful thoughts, but help me feel good. He will not violate his own law of cause and effect, which is the building block of all creation. Rather, we ask God to enter us at the causal level. We say to Jesus, I open the door of my mind into that secret chamber that we read about in Scripture, into the secret places where I'm thinking my deepest thoughts, feeling my deepest feelings. Into those places, I invite the Holy Spirit to enter. And so we go into those places, and we say, dear God, I open up. And it's almost like you recognize Jesus says, okay, that thought. And Jesus picks up that thought and says, yeah, that's very loving, that's forgiving. I'm going to put it back in your mind. That thought. Ooh. Now, why would you be jealous of her? Oh, you're jealous of her because you think, you've been taught by the world to think that there's so many pieces of the pie. And so if she has a piece of the pie, you have less. You don't understand the spiritual principle that the more there is of love for anyone, the more there is for everyone. Therefore, you're stuck in this place. You're stuck in this place, and even though you might not behave in a nasty way towards that girl, you're putting out vibes towards her that are not particularly nice. She feels them on some level. They're tearing down her nervous system, and they're not doing you any good either. Now, Jesus says, since you have invited me into your mind, let me tweak you in this area. Because you have invited me. Let me help you recognize that you are living in the fear of a child that is unnecessary. Let me teach you that my love for other people, for other women, for other men, is as great as my love for you. Let me teach you that there is enough for everyone. Let me teach you that the genius in you is equal to the genius in her, is equal to the genius in him, and that that genius and that brilliance I have placed in all my children. and that to the extent to which you seek, even on the level of your thought, to limit the good of anyone, to that extent your good is limited. He says, let me save you from those delusions. That is the meaning of a Savior. There would be no Savior if there were no need for one. The purpose of a Savior is to save us from our own negative thoughts. The purpose of a Savior is to save us from our own negative feelings. The purpose of a Savior is to save us from our own limited consciousness. And yet we open up our consciousness and we give it all to Him. So basically, the universe is run according to a kind of scientific law. Just as there are laws of the objective universe, there's a law of gravity. And if I drop this book, it's going to fall on the ground. Now, you don't look at me and say, oh, she's so faithful to think that. She has such faith in the laws of gravity. It's not a matter of faith in the laws of gravity. I just understand the law of gravity. It is the same with the laws of thermodynamics or any other laws which rule the objective external world. Well, there are laws that rule the internal world. And it's not a matter of faith to recognize these laws. It is a matter of understanding to recognize these laws to the extent to which I'm judging someone else. And behavior is the least of it. Behavior is the least of it. A lot of times we think, well, I mean, I don't know why I'm having difficulty in this situation. I mean, I've been acting very nice. But ultimately, the universe doesn't go. Other people might be limited to a perception of your behavior, but God is not. The universe does not respond only to your behavior. The universe responds to your thoughts. So you might have your behavior together, but not your thoughts. And so our thoughts, the level of our prayers, the level of our meditations is what will really determine what goes on this week or at any other given time. It's like God has eyes. The universe is full of eyes. No one gets away with anything. That's the thing. People think we get away with things. You know, like when you're two-faced or something like that. You think, well, you know, I fooled them. You fool no one. You might fool that person, but because you didn't fool God, it's all going to come back to you according to what you were really thinking. And the more advanced you become spiritually, the smarter people God sends your way. So you'll find people in your presence who will call you on something, and then you could even say, there's nothing in my behavior that you can say proves what you just said. And they'll answer with something like, no, but I felt it. I smelled it. I could feel it. Because that's the level of sensitivity that is now emerging on the planet. All, when you look at something like hate crimes didn't just emerge, they emerge from hateful talk. And hateful talk emerged from hateful thought. But just as we know that hateful thought leads to hateful talk, leads to hateful acts, and we know the power of hate on this planet, it is nothing compared to the power of love. The power of loving thought gives rise to loving talk, gives rise to loving action, gives rise to the salvation of the world. And the life of pure surrender is not where we begin the week then by saying, dear God, I want this, this, and this. It is a week in which we surrender by saying, dear God, my desire is to be who you would have me be. Become perfect as your Father in heaven would have you be. Dear God, may I be perfect. What that means is, dear God, every place where I tend to go into a thought of judgment, every place where I tend to go into a thought of attack, every time where I go across the net and start reading somebody else's inventory instead of taking care of my own, every place where I try to in some way manipulate for what I want, thinking I know what is best rather than asking only that your will be done. Every place where I am seeking to set up an agenda in my life rather than surrendering into any given moment and asking just that the truth be revealed. In every area of my personality where I am harsh or ungentle as opposed to the kindness that you would have me personify, change me. Change me. I know that everyone here carries burdens on our shoulders on some level or another. And yet, you know what the Course in Miracles says? The Course in Miracles says, the presence of fear is a sure sign that you're trusting in your own strength. The presence of fear is a sure sign that we're trusting in our own strength. All we have to do in any situation that's difficult is not keep it to ourselves. Jesus, you handle this. When you say, Jesus, you handle this, when you say, God, you handle this, we are not talking about a force outside us. We're talking about a force inside us. So to say, Jesus, you handle this, to say, God, you handle this, is to say, may my small mind not be in charge here. May my higher mind be in charge here. Because my small mind would go into the thought forms that dominate this world. But my higher mind goes right to God. And the thoughts of God are where I know that I don't have to do anything this week other than just relax into the arms of God. The highest level of spiritual consciousness is where we recognize I need do nothing. In A Course in Miracles, it says at the highest level of consciousness, you know, I need do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you just stay home all day. It doesn't mean that you don't go anywhere. It doesn't mean you don't make plane reservations. It doesn't mean that you just sit around and watch bad TV. That's not what it means when God says you need do nothing. The consciousness of I need do nothing means of myself I need do nothing. It means the Spirit of God within me shall do it all. And I will feel carried by angels. You know, you and I live in this world that says you're going to, you know, take the bull by the horns. That's what we call success. That's what we call a life of victory and triumph. You're going to take the bull by the horns. Take the bull by... That is the most unnatural image I've ever heard. Take the bull by the horns. What happens to you if you try to take the bull by the horns? Police! And that's what happens to you in this world if you try to take the bull by the horns. The bull does not like you. So let's come up with a different image. How about that we're just allowing the angels to push us from behind? We give up the false ambition of this world, and we ask instead for inspiration. That's the difference between ambition and inspiration. This world in which we live is run by ambition, ambition, ambition. And if I have ambition, then that means I got to get there ahead of you. If I'm inspired, I know that we can both get there. You'll get there perfectly, I'll get there perfectly. God has billions of first prizes to hand out. God has billions. And see, we're trained in a world which evaluates. We do this to our children. That's why our children start kindergarten so happy, and by the sixth grade, they're beaten down. I don't see that as funny, because it's literally true. By the third grade, they tend to be beaten down, because we've already introduced into their thinking that somebody else made the A, but you didn't make it. I remember when I was in junior high school. High school or junior high? When do you start chemistry? It was ninth grade. And I remember being in the chemistry lab, and I'm not talented at chemistry, but I enjoyed it. You know, some things in life, you're not going to be, you know, a Nobel scientist at it, but you enjoy it. But I was made to feel so inadequate by the fact that other kids were getting an A and I was only getting a C, that it completely shut down that area of my joy and my productivity. You notice how very few Americans have hobbies anymore? When we grew up, people had hobbies. You know why we don't have hobbies anymore? We don't have hobbies anymore because we've been trained to think that if you can't do it really, really well and make a whole lot of money doing it, then it's not something to do with your life. This is insane. Because the purpose of life is that we be happy. The purpose of life is that we be in joy. I mean, we can all sing. We don't have all voices like these amazing people up here. But we can all sing. But, you know, if you ask little kindergartners, we've talked about this, you ask little kindergartners, you know, how many of you are singers in this room? You know how many of the kids will raise their hand? All of them. But if you ask 8th and 9th graders how many of you can sing, maybe one would raise their hand because they've already been taught, yeah, but you're not good enough. And then feeling that, if I've been taught to think, well, I'm not good enough, you know what's going to happen? That means that I will be instinctively drawn towards pointing out all the ways in which you're not good enough. And really, that has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the fact that the whole world has taught me the ways in which I'm not good enough, and I need to project that onto you because it causes me such pain. And the same mind which thinks I'm not good enough also thinks that I'll get rid of this pain if I think you're not good enough, because then we're in the same boat. Because if I'm not good enough, it's such an excruciating thing to know that the thought that you are good enough is more than I can bear. So this is very, very serious work, isn't it? That we recognize the depth of the insanity that bombards us, that we recognize the depth of the blasphemy. It is blasphemy. To think that the children of God are less than wonderful is a level of blasphemy. It's a level of sacrilege, because God doesn't create junk. And in any situation where we cannot see the beauty in another person or the perfection in another person, that doesn't mean it's not there. It means that we have scales in front of our eyes. And so the issue is not to ask, dear God, change other people this week. It's to ask, dear God, show me the innocence and my brothers and sisters this week. And it's very difficult. It's like in the scripture that we read, you know, even the tax collector, he says, I love that he uses tax collector. Boy, is that true for today. Even the IRS can love people that love this. We can all love people easily enough who have shown us love. But that is not the issue. The issue is to be able to love those who do not love us. I once heard President Aristide former President Aristide of Haiti say the greatest challenge is to love those who hate you. And so when we think of the people maybe that we're going to be around this week, I doubt that everybody that you've got in your life is behaving exactly as you would have them behave. I doubt that everybody in your family is behaving exactly as you would have them behave. But I'll tell you something. If they can feel your judgment on them, you have no persuasive power in their life. That's why it's such an issue with our children and why we talk about it here. That should be a major, major part as we'll be doing more and more with our children, just to support each other every Sunday. It's so hard with our kids. It's so hard. We're so scared for our kids living in the world right now. TV scares us, drugs scares us, alcohol scares us. There are so many forces that scare us regarding our children and our grandchildren today, and yet the temptation is to try to hold to them tighter. And after a certain age, the tighter we hold them, the less effect we have on them, the less influence we have on them. So just about the age where we're most scared and are tempted to most control and tighten around them is the age in which their hormones are not going to stand for that, and for good reason. So we want to support each other here in knowing that when we love and accept, we have more power. When we love and accept, we have more power, because then we have established heart contact with people. Now remember, we're talking about an impersonal love, not a personal love. In some situations, I say not our kids, people at work. You know, I'm not saying that you have to go run and have lunch with people that you don't even get along with. We're talking about the level of thought. We're talking about the level of thought. We're talking about the fact that if you go into work this week and you silently bless everyone there before the workday even begins, that your life of triumph and victory will be greater. So you won't have lunch yet, but I'm telling you, you do that enough in the next 30, 60, 90 days, you probably will be having lunch. Not because you feel you're supposed to, but because you will actually want to, because there will have been a miracle in that relationship. And that's the only purpose of our being alive. The only purpose of our being alive is for the purpose of such enlightenment. That is the process of the atonement. The process of the atonement works on two levels. One aspect of the atonement is the process by which our thinking becomes corrected. The other aspect of the atonement is the external aspect in which our relationships to each other become corrected. You and I experience real forgiveness with each other. I have a moment when I feel there's a real blessing, and mutual respect. If you and I have a moment where there's a real blessing, mutual blessing and respect, then when you go off and meet someone else and I go off and meet someone else, I will be a woman more capable of mutual blessing and respect. You will be a man more capable of mutual blessing and respect. So when you meet that person over there, and when I meet that person over there, and a chain gets created, and then a critical mass gets created on the planet, and people who live in mutual blessing and respect, not that we even have to become the majority on the planet. You know, even in social change, if there's 10 or 11% of people whose thinking changes, the society moves in that direction. And on the planet, it's not about majority. It's about enough people, a critical mass of people, who have chosen the way of inner directedness as opposed to outer directedness. Inner directedness as opposed to outer directedness. And I think that is the meaning of church. That is the meaning of religion. The meaning of religion is that we seek, you know, the word religio, from the Latin religio, means to bind back. You and I are raised in a world where we're taught to go out there and judge things by outer appearances. If I'm good enough according to outer appearances, if they're good enough according to outer appearances, if the situation in my life is what I think is good enough according to outer appearances. That's not the work of religion. The work of religion is that we move to the inner light. We move to the inner principles, to the inner values, and we are willing to repudiate, if necessary, what the physical eye has shown us. We are willing to repudiate, if necessary, what the physical ear has revealed to us. We are willing to recognize that the eye of the Holy Spirit will show me the innocence of my brother, even if my physical ear has heard him say some pretty nasty things. Or my physical eye has seen her behave in pretty nasty ways. The vision of the Holy Spirit is she is innocent and he is innocent. They might both have forgotten that. But if you now judge them further, the guilt will be tighter within them. So the issue of the miracle worker, if we want miracles in our lives, the issue is to see the light in people even when they have fallen asleep to the light in people. You have a problem with someone. Let's say your kid has a problem with a teacher at school. I hear this one a lot. There's a problem with a teacher at school or a principal at school, and we resent it. We resent it. So many parents tell me about feeling the educational system under which they're working, that too often, and please don't get me wrong, the teachers in this country are the heroes in this country, and there are way, way, way many wonderful, wonderful teachers and principals. Please don't get me wrong. And sometimes, not in terms of individuals, but in terms of certain systemic situations in our educational system. Many times parents will tell me there's a teacher, there's a principal, there's someone that we feel is actually limiting the creativity of my child, does not honor the creativity of my child, is trying to make my child just be a cookie cutter for everybody else. Right? Even a lot of this ADD. I spent a fascinating few days this week with a man whose son was diagnosed with ADD, attention deficit disorder, several years ago. This man has now become the leading authority. He's become the best-selling author more than anyone else on ADD, and he sees it as a non-pathological issue. He talks about the creativity of what we call ADD. We see something that doesn't fit in like a cookie-cutter mold in this society, and we call it sick. We call it pathological. We call it a reason for a pharmaceutical to make another $1 billion. This has got to stop. We have got to recognize that everybody's different. Everybody's got different ways that we express our beauty. And yet sometimes when I hear these parents talk about how they feel that they are in a situation where someone is not honoring the creativity of their children, I watch what comes into play between the parents and the teachers, or the parents and the principals. And I can understand it as a mother, because we are fiercely protective of our children. And I would be fiercely if I thought that there was some teacher or some principal that wasn't giving my child her due. And yet, to live a life in victory, we must remember that principal, that teacher, is an innocent child of God. And in her heart, or his heart, he does love the child. In her heart, she does love the child. So if we get into, we feel that somebody's doing something to us or to our children, and then we have attack thoughts back at them, all it does is everything gets screwed tighter and tighter and tighter. There is no salvation here. So if someone were to come to me and say, what am I going to do? I feel that there's somebody who's not freeing my child, not allowing my child to live. What would we say here? Have a 30-day prayer vigil for that teacher. Every morning and every night, pray for that teacher. Pray for that teacher. See that teacher or that educator or that person in your work life or whoever it is. Whatever it is, a person with whom we have a problem, the power of our minds is the greatest power in this world. The power of our minds and hearts to bless people is greater than the power of money, greater than the power of technology, greater than the power of science. The power to destroy that exists in this world is nothing compared to the power to create that lies within us. We've only scratched the surface. We haven't started to use our power. So call to mind right now someone who you feel is a problem for you in whatever area. Think about a person who is a problem for you. Perhaps it's a whole group of people you think are a problem for you. And now I'd like to suggest that you call the Holy Spirit to mind in your mind and witness here the arms of God in whatever form they appear to you. And let us now surrender this person or these people into the hands of God. And in this moment, we remember that this person or these people suffer as much as we do and try as hard as we do do the right thing. We remember in this moment that this person or these people, in whatever way that they are not manifesting love, not that they're bad, but they're wounded. Wounded just as we are. We remember in this moment that this person is our salvation. For if we can find our love and our acceptance, our blessing on them, we shall have been lifted, as will all of those around us. And so now we place this person or those people into the hands of God. Perhaps we see Jesus with his hands upon them. Perhaps we see angels gathered unto them. May the Holy Spirit come upon these people and help them and minister unto them and love them and heal them. And dear God, please remove from us our judgment. Please remove from us our thoughts of attack. We need a miracle here. Heal us all, dear God. Amen. That is the miracle that's waiting to happen in our lives. You know, Carlos Castaneda wrote about what he calls the petty tyrant. The petty tyrant is the person who shows up in our life and just makes things bad for us. They just have it, you know, those people who, for whatever reason, just kind of become a thorn in our side. And you know, Carlos Castaneda once went back to his spiritual teacher and said, "This man, no matter what I do, he's like making life hell for me. No matter what I do, everything is just, he just trips me up no matter what I do." And his spiritual mentor, Don Juan, started jumping up and down, all excited. "Oh, you have a petty tyrant, you have a petty tyrant." He said, "You are so lucky in this life to have a petty tyrant. Your chances for spiritual evolution are so much greater when you have a petty tyrant." All that any situation is in our life is an opportunity for us to become more perfect as God would have us be. To love those even who have not shown us love. To have a positive vision. And that does not mean that we look away from what is wrong. That does not mean that we do not hold people or institutions accountable that do not serve the love of God. But that does not mean we personally demonize. There is a difference. We look at the crucifixion, but we do not dwell on it. We don't move into this airy-fairy pink paint, "Everything's cool and everything's great and I never get angry." That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the deep spiritual work. The deep spiritual work in which we take responsibility for our lives, the lives of our children, the life of our society, and the life of our planet. And when we see that which is not in harmony with what we see as the highest forces of life, doesn't mean we ignore it. We name it. We recognize it. But we recognize it and name it in a way that does not personally attack, in a way that does not personally insult, in a way that recognizes the darkness but proclaims the light. And if we can learn to do that, we will transform our lives and we will transform this planet. So you and I will take care of our corner of the garden this week. You and I, those of us who feel so moved, give our life this week 100% to the Spirit of God. To say that we take this on means that this week, to the best of my ability, this does not mean that in every moment we will succeed. It means that to the best of our ability we will try. We are taught in the Course in Miracles, your good intentions are not enough. Your willingness is everything. Good intentions is a kind of generic thing. We all have good intentions. Obviously, we have good intentions. You know what? It's not enough. What's necessary here is willingness in any given moment. And so I now ask, and we can only answer these questions in our own hearts, but I'm going to ask for a show, for a demonstration of those who feel that I have the willingness, that I recognize that there will be times that I will deviate, but we now ask the Holy Spirit through our willingness, through our declaration, that means that we're now asking the Holy Spirit, "Okay, God, I know that I'm not going to make it at every moment, but I'm asking that you enter me, and then in the moments when I deviate, gently correct me." So that would be the declaration here. The declaration would be, "Dear God," and look in your own heart to know if you are ready to make that declaration, "This week I give you. This week I give you. Guide every single thought. May I remember in every given situation that no matter what the appearance, this is about Christ meeting Christ. This is about love meeting love. This is about my opportunity to mutually bless and respect. I understand that not everyone is going to show me something that I feel like blessing or respecting. But I understand that that's the opportunity for both of us. And I am willing to bless. I am willing to ask you, dear God, to show me the innocence in that person, even if I do not see it. I am willing, dear God, I know the situations are going to come into my life this week where I'm going to really want to control it, and I'm going to really want to set the agenda, and I'm really going to be tempted to say, dear God, what I want is blah, blah, blah. But, dear God, I'm willing this week to give it a try. That this week, dear God, my only goal is truth. My only goal is that your will be done, not mine. And so I'm willing this week on a deeper level than I have ever done to surrender all things to you." Now, I'm not asking for a declaration that you know that 100% you're going to pull that off this week. But I am asking for those who feel so moved to raise your hand if that is your desire in the inner secret chamber of your heart that we so do. Because as we lift our hands, we are lifting our hands to God and asking that the Holy Spirit pour through us. And I declare here that we can have a world so surrendered. We can have lives so surrendered. And in that world and in that life, there will be love on a level that perhaps we have scarcely imagined for ourselves and for our children, for our friends, and for our so-called enemies. Jesus has asked us to bless our enemies. And then we will have no more. And then we will know that we have moved into a life of triumph. We have moved into a life of spiritual victory. And we will remember every time that such movement flows forth in our lives, we will remember the prayers that we said, the meditations in our hearts, in which God was asked to come forth and so heal all things. Please join with me and let us now do the most sacred work of all, and that is to give all that we have and all that we are to the Spirit of God, that He might use us and every aspect of our lives for His purposes this week, henceforth, forevermore. Dear God, thank you for reminding us that we are not alone. In this moment, we remember that you see all things and know all things. In this moment, dear God, we open the door to our secret places. We open our hearts and minds to you. Dear God, please enter here. Dear God, when we think of the past, we often become full of grief. Dear God, please transform these thoughts that we might remember only love. When we think of the future, dear God, we become full of anxiety. In this moment, we give our futures to you. We know that love is real and all else is the illusion of this world. And yet, dear God, our minds are so influenced by that fear. We become like something in the grip of fear. And thus, dear God, we are made blind. Flood our lives with light, dear God. Show us the innocence in all beings. Increase our faith in love itself. We place in your hands, dear God, the week now dawning. Our desire is to be perfect. Our desire is to be the men and women that you would have us be. And although we know, dear God, that there will be moments, probably many moments, in which we deviate from that perfection, we ask that you post your angels all around us, to our left and to our right, in front of us and behind us, above us and below us, so that when we deviate, when we move into fear, when we take a detour from the love that you have placed in our hearts, dear God, please gently move us back. We surrender what we have. We surrender who we are. We surrender our past. We surrender our present. We surrender our future. May Jesus know them all. May the Holy Spirit light our way. May He make straight our crooked places. Remove the scales from our eyes. Have us see what you would have us see and hear what you would have us hear. And think what you would have us think, and forgive as you forgive. Save us, that the world might thus be saved. Give us new life, that the world might receive new life. Lift us up, that the world might be so lifted. Let us not forget, you are here. You have heard our prayers, and your answer in this and in all things is yes. 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 Thank you, God. We all say amen. Wonderful having you here. Thank you for being here, and happy Sunday. We come together on Sunday for a very special purpose. It's a spiritual equivalent of taking a shower. I always take a shower because there's so much gunk that accumulates on the body, and we wouldn't think of going into the new day without cleansing ourselves of all that. And so Sabbath is an opportunity for us to take all the mental and spiritual and psychological gunk, the pollutants that fill the air and that accumulate upon our psychic skin, as it were. And we want to get rid of all those things. They are thoughts. They are thoughts that we're not good enough the way we are. Thoughts that the universe is not necessarily a loving place. the thought that other people are guilty of something, that we are guilty of something. These thoughts accumulate and they limit our power. They limit the divine authority, which is God expressing within us. And clearly they limit our joy. They even limit our health. They make us live lives that are unworthy of the children of God. Lives with a consciousness more of fear and of limitation than of joy and freedom. So we here at the Church of Today, we want to do that which spiritual religious worship is supposed to do. And that is to take all those thought forms and surrender them to God. Give them to God and say, God, I am heir to those thoughts because I live on this earth. But they are not the thoughts of God. And we are meant to be under no laws but God. God did not place us here to be vulnerable to or under the dominion of the thinking of fear. God placed us here with a love in our hearts, which is His ambassador. God placed us here in order to be under no dominion but His. And so we join together in fellowship to think that thought, to think on those things, to remember this miracle which is the shower of the Holy Spirit's love, this miracle which is the illumination of God, which bursts forth through our minds, which bursts forth through our hearts. We remember that on these days in order to readjust our thinking and readjust our hearts. It's much like a chiropractic adjustment of the soul. You know, if your spine is straight, everything else will be all right. Well, if your thinking of God is atoned, is in tune with truth, then everything else will follow. Let us remember what it says in the book of St. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and carry burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is pleasant and my burden is light. On this day, we come to rest in the arms of God. In this day, we come to remember that the struggle which so dominates the world, the fear, the confusion, the constant questioning which so dominate the world, make up a realm which is not our home. We come here in order to together return home. Let us rest in the arms of God. Let us surrender into the arms of Jesus. For He is that which is within us, which does at all times remember, which does at all times allow the work of God to be done through us. So I invite you in your own minds at this time, in your own heart, to so surrender, to so come here into the sacred space, to rest into the arms of God, as each of us in this room and watching on television, as each of us now do. Let us rest within our own minds and hearts into the arms of God. There we find rest. There we find peace. There we find the authority and the dominion of God. It is to that that we now turn. May the Holy Spirit wash us clean. Please join with me and let us say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I asked how many people felt that their lives were lived in 100% spiritual triumph, and then we went down to 90% and 80%. I'd like you to think right now what percentage of your life you feel was lived in spiritual triumph this week. And now I'd like you to match the number to last week. Is there anybody who feels that there was a greater level of spiritual triumph in your week this week than there had been the week before? You know, have you ever noticed how you'll pray for a miracle, and then you'll get it, and yet your mind will say, yeah, but that would have happened anyway, when really it was something you thought couldn't possibly happen? I tell a story in my book, I think Illuminata. I told a story about how I was visiting a girlfriend once. Her teenage son had gone to see a friend the night before, and she called the next morning, or the friend had called and asked her where her son was. She said, well, he's with you. And he said, no, he's not. This is in Los Angeles. They didn't know where he was. She didn't know where he was. she was like, whoa, because the last thing she had heard, he was supposed to spend the night with his friends. And the time went rolling on, and they were calling all the other friends, and nobody knew where he was. And after about an hour or two, she was in real panic, and she took a Valium. She took this Valium, and about 30 minutes later, by that point, I was getting kind of nervous, too. I mean, it had been too long. Nobody knew where this young kid was. After about 30 minutes after she took the Valium, I said, Linda, let's just say a prayer. We said a prayer. She opened her eyes, and she went, oh, thank God, the Valium finally kicked in. And I looked at her, and both of us laughed. But the mind is geared towards thinking the Valium works. Right? But the mind isn't necessarily geared towards really not only knowing that God works, that prayer works. By the way, her son called about 10 minutes later. Right? So, it's very powerful to state, this has occurred in my life and I have thanks. You know, when I was a little girl, I know many women in the room can relate to this. Remember when we were kids and we had this little thing called add-a-pearl necklace? Did anybody here have an add-a-pearl necklace? And so your parents give you a chain, and then on your birthday you get a little pearl, and on, you know, any other holiday you get a pearl. And it takes a long time before you have a necklace. I never had a whole necklace, actually. But I had a few pearls, and that's what I think about with enlightenment. It wasn't like every situation in my life was one in which I refused to condemn, but I had some pearls this week. If we have some pearls this week, this is not about graduation day. It's about our journeying towards a point. The way of God is not a difficult way to live, but the way of God is very different than the way we have been taught to live. We have been trained into a certain kind of thinking living on this earth. We have been trained to think that if the money's not there or if some material sustenance is not there, then the lack in our life is real. And so the ways of God, the metaphysical journey, the genuinely religious journey, and ones in which we remember that in God there is no lack. In God there is no lack. There is a metaphysical law of divine compensation. Divine compensation. Divine compensation means when there's lack out there, as long as we do not follow suit, we are not meant to believe in the lack out there. Blessed are those who have faith who cannot see. It's easy to have faith in the abundance of the Lord when everybody's being nice and there's enough of what you want happening in your life. Faith, what power of faith is when you say, even though the appearances of this world, even though the physical plane shows me lack, even though the physical plane is tempting me to faithlessness, even though the physical plane is tempting me to despair, I know that all that these conditions are a reflection of yesterday's consciousness. But today, my consciousness can be different. And then the physical world will begin to reflect my consciousness today. It is our consciousness which reflects what occurs now. If Jesus on the cross had looked down and said, I hate all of you, there would have been no resurrection. If he had been tempted by appearances, and we know he was tempted, and yet he stayed with the truth. He stayed with the truth of the love of all mankind and the love of the Father. And that brought forth the conditions of resurrection. And that is the life of spiritual triumph. That is the life of spiritual victory. Temptation is when someone says something to us and we are tempted to judge them for what they said. Or when someone judges us and we are tempted to get reactive or defensive or to judge back. That's, I'll notice that I'm pretty good at not instigating the darkness, but I'm not real good at not reacting to it or defending once somebody throws it at me. Remember when we were little kids and let's say you're having a fight with your brother or your sister and one of your parents comes home and you say, well, they did it first. Right? It really matters when you're a child. They did it first. And so if mommy sees that they did it first, you're okay. Well, and to God, it doesn't matter who did it first. Whether you're one who attacked or the one who defended. All is a temptation. Both are a temptation to think that something is real that God did not create. And he is asking us to see what is real. He is asking us to see what is real, and that is the love. The teacher who said that when those children showed her something other than their love, then we go into what the world tells us and all our analyses about the child and all that kind of stuff. God has only one analysis of the child. God has only one analysis of the adult. These are my children in whom I am well pleased. And I really ask you to only do one thing. Love them and bless them and support them. And look at all the reasons we have why that's just really not the appropriate behavior in this circumstance. That's the difference between Jesus and us. You and I have the Christ mind. You and I have what the Jews call the Shekinah, what all the great religions celebrate, the divine mind within us. You and I have it just as Jesus has it. But the difference between us is that you and I also have a lot of excuses why we shouldn't use it. Jesus sees no reason not to love someone. He sees no reason not to bless someone. He sees no reason not to accept someone as they are. And you and I have been taught by the thinking of the world, all of us. We've been taught to judge whether or not someone is worthy of our love. I'm going to understand this person, and then once I understand them, I'll figure out whether or not they're worthy of my love. But what we're taught in the Course in Miracles, there's a line where he says, you think you're going to understand someone to find out whether or not they are worthy of your love, but I tell you, until you love them, you can't understand them. Until you love them, you don't know them. Until you love them, you don't know them. And so the issue is to know that we only have one job, so you can kind of let the stress. We carry so much stress and so much burden of thinking that it's our job to police the universe. It's our job to police the universe. It is not our job to police the universe. God already has the system down. And it is our job not to go around policing the universe. You know, you've heard, I think it was Louise Hay who said, don't shoot on me. It's not our job to go around telling people how they should behave. We have a lot of that. Look how many laws are on the books in the United States, and yet look how lawless some aspects of our society are. There is one law that truly creates harmony. The law that creates harmony is God's law. And we are conduits for the furtherance of God's law to the extent to which we don't take the policeman role. That's why, you know, old paradigm leadership is where you tell people what to do. New paradigm leadership is where you hold a space for the brilliance and the perfection of your brothers and your sisters. Any time that we are going around telling people, you know, doing this kind of number on people, what it does is it clips people's wings. What it does is it keeps people from showing up in all our real magnificence. And where did we learn how to do that? We learned how to do it from the fact that it was done to us. Look at kindergartners. You know, you see kindergartners and they're so excited and they're so happy to be at school. And look at these kids by the time they're in the third grade or the fourth grade. They're not excited about going to school necessarily anymore. They're lucky enough to go to the schools, and if the teacher in that class is lucky enough to be able to work through the cultural order, you know, teachers are told by the system, you have to give some kids an A, but you have to give some kids an F. Too often teachers are instructed to limit children's joy in some way. I ask you a question, is the world falling apart because not enough kids know how to spell? Is the world falling apart because not enough kids know geography? No, I don't think that's why the world is falling apart. And I'm not saying the world is falling apart completely either. But where there are corners of darkness, where there are corners of limitation, it is not in a place where people feel proud of who they are, where people feel glorious about who and what they are. And that is our desire for you here. That is what we should receive from a religious service, that we walk out of here feeling like, yes, we've made mistakes. Yes, we do make mistakes. It's not about how we don't make mistakes. We do make mistakes. But the atonement is the process by which we bring our mistakes into conscious awareness and we give them to God. But at a certain point, when Jesus said, go and sin no more, he said, okay, I'll heal you. You're forgiven. Everything's cool. But don't do it again. Don't do it again. So it can't just be, I judge someone this week or I condemn someone this week, but, you know, dear God, I really see the error of my ways. I think that the dedication we are asked for is much deeper than that. It's, dear God, heal me of that habit pattern. Heal me of that. These are habit patterns. And the older we get, the more encrusted they are. And then we bring forth a reflection of our own shame. We are taught to be ashamed of who we are. We are taught by the thinking of this world to be ashamed of who we are. You know, when you see the kid who makes a better grade than you. Why do we grade kids? Will somebody explain that to me? Somebody give me a logic why we grade kids. Why do we do this to the soul? I remember when I was in chemistry class, and I wasn't good at chemistry, but I enjoyed chemistry. But I was a C student at chemistry. That didn't mean I was a C student at all things. We all have some area where God has placed in us a spark of his genius. We all have some place where God has placed in us a spark of his insight. So one person can sing, and one person can do math, and one person can do geology, one person is better at something else. We all have that way in which we are meant to shine. But there are tulips in the garden, and there are roses in the garden, and there are gladiolas in the garden. But why should a tulip feel bad because the tulip isn't a rose? Why should the gladiola feel bad because you really should be more like the fern? Why? And you know, if somebody could have just left me happily in that chemistry lab to just kind of have fun there, it could have been a good thing. But no. They had to make me realize that other people were making an A at chemistry. And you know what? It's not just about what happens to kids. These are patterns that happen to kids, and then we have internalized them by the time that we're grown up. So much of the educational system anyway really comes from this archaic mentality that really education had less to do with making people's minds alive so we could be the creative geniuses that God did make all of us to be. And education for many of us, when we were young, was much more training in getting up when they tell you to get up, going to school when they tell you to go to school, doing as you're told, not asking a whole lot of questions, leaving when you're told to leave, go to sleep when they tell you to leave, and get up in the morning and start over again. This is not freedom. This is bondage. This is not freedom. God would deliver us, I think, from that kind of thinking. God would deliver us to a realm of being in which we go into the week this week knowing that who we are is fine. You're not being graded this week. And then there's a certain kind of what I think of as false religious thinking, pseudo-religious thinking, that it wasn't bad enough that your parents were on you about how you should be. It wasn't bad enough that your teachers were on you about how you should be. Now God's on you about how you should be. I don't think God is pointing a finger at us. You should be this way, you should be this way, you should be this way, you should be this way. And we only find peace in life when we learn to love as God loves and to think as God thinks. I don't think God's saying you should be this, you should be that, you should be that. I think God is looking at you and thinking how well pleased He already is. That's why God's looking at you, because He sees the real you. Does that mean He thinks you haven't made any mistakes? No. Clearly you've made mistakes. I've made mistakes and we'll continue to make mistakes. But as we make mistakes, His attitude towards that is not, you will be judged, you will be in eternal hell. That's not what we believe here. Virtue is its own reward. And we're not punished for our sins, we're punished by our sins. The person who's saying don't go there because it'll take you to hell, it's not God saying don't go into that negative thought, that judgmental thought, because after you die you'll burn in hell. It's not about that. It's don't go into that judgmental thought, because if you do, within the next 5 minutes you'll be in hell. The hell of guilt, the hell of shame, the hell of knowing that person doesn't seem to like you quite as much as they did before. I don't know why. I just told them what's wrong with them. Why aren't they happy with me? I don't understand. What we have to understand, I think, is that when we do that, when we point out the darkness in people, what we're doing is pointing out to all the world what we relate to in ourselves. Because we see in other people what we see in ourselves. If I'm real happy with myself, and I see the light in myself, and I see the basic willingness to do good in myself, I'm much more likely to point that out in you. I'm much more likely to point it out in you because I'm much more likely to see it in you. But if other people, from the time I was small, have shamed me and made me feel bad about who and what I am, and I have not yet brought that into my conscious mind to give it to God and ask Him to transform that for me, if I'm still in the unconsciousness of feeling at the effect of all the people who told me I'm not good enough, the chances are much greater that this week I will always think it's my job to tell you that you're not good enough. And you really should change. And you know what? We are not on this earth in order to try to figure out how other people think that we should be. We're not on this earth in order to figure out how other people think that we should behave. We are on this earth to be at the service of God who is within us. And there is no guarantee that what God thinks you should do this week is what anybody else thinks you should do this week. There is no guarantee that what the spirit of the holiness within you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit tells us things that are quite startling. I'll give you an example. The Holy Spirit is the part in our minds which knows the past and the present and the future. The Holy Spirit knows how every single situation will affect all living beings touched by it in any way. So to live a life of full surrender means that we make no decisions for ourselves. That's a very powerful concept. And I invite you to bring that into the week with you this week. Make no decisions for yourself. In all things, let's just say, God, you decide. Because I have no way of knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no way of knowing what's going to happen a year from now. I have no idea. I don't have any really deep knowledge of what's going on in other people's lives. So to live a life of surrender, and once again, if you're really working on your own life and living life as you feel God would have you live it, you don't have time to be out there telling other people how they're supposed to live there. Right? Right? Next time we're into how other people are doing their job, how are you doing yours? Right? right? And all that is just really, and you can see how the ego is operating there. So this week we say, dear God, let us make no decisions for ourselves. You make the decisions for me. And of course that fits in with what we discuss here constantly. And that is that the spiritual life is one in which we are not outer directed, but inner directed. That we feel the Holy Spirit literally speaks to us. Speaks to us through our brothers, speaks to us through intuition, speaks to us through prayer, as we pray, as we meditate. Think of a radio line. Each and every one of us have a direct communication link with God. God has placed within us, that is one of the definitions of the Holy Spirit, that God has placed within us a kind of radio hookup between His voice and our listening. But the thinking of the world forms a kind of static. And so it's not that God's not talking to us. It's that we can't hear most of the time. Many are called, but few are chosen. In the Course in Miracles, it says that line means everyone is called. You care to listen. And to say that we don't care to listen means that until we take responsibility for a context in which we can hear, that's our way of saying we don't care to listen. That's what prayer is. That's what meditation is. Prayer and meditation are where we say, I am willing to spend the time each day to quiet my mind enough that the vibrations of the Holy Spirit can come into my conscious awareness. Now, when we do that, if you and I would say, okay, this week we're going to let God make the decision, you know what happens? Sometimes the Holy Spirit, we really feel intuitionally. We feel, you just get this feeling. You know how sometimes you just get a feeling, a gut feeling that something's right? We're talking about living life in such a way that that sense becomes the rule rather than the exception. Right? Just that gut feeling, you know, I know this is right. And there's always the humility of, and I could be wrong, but this is what, I've prayed about this, I've meditated, this is my sense of things. Right? Okay, if you do that, once again, the Holy Spirit knows what's going to happen in the future. Theoretically, this week, you might have a sense that the Holy Spirit tells you that other people would look at you and go, but why would you do that? Why would you do that? That totally makes no logical sense. And then what are you going to say? You know, it's really an interesting thing because living a life of spirit is like living an underground existence. It's like being a spiritual underground. You know, let's say you're at a business meeting this week and your boss says to you, I think we should do this, I think we should do that, what do you think we should do? In most of your businesses, I don't suggest you say, talk to Jesus about it, get right back to you. I'm not suggesting that you say that at all. Yeah, so you say, I'll give that some thought. And then in the sacred chamber in your own heart, say, dear God, I went to school and I got trained in the thinking of the world, and the thinking of the world would have me try to figure out what to do in this situation. But I have come to understand that I have much more of a mind. I have a divine mind. It's like the woman, the teacher. She's been trained as an educator. She's been told by textbooks how she's supposed to behave in that situation, how she's supposed to treat the children. But you know what a worldly education is? A worldly education is like a script. Okay, imagine an actor on a stage. And you know when you can tell that an actor has come onto the stage and they've memorized lines and they're saying the lines. And it's very impressive the way they memorize the lines, but it's still a rather boring show. Right? And then there's somebody else. Yeah, they memorized the lines. Yeah, they studied the part. But when they got onto the stage, what do you have to do once the curtain comes up? You throw the script away. You have to throw the script away. Rehearsal is over. And you allow the living spirit to work through you. But when we're living life too much by the book, too much by logic, see, that's the masculine element of our consciousness, which is an important part, but it's only half of an integrated consciousness. An integrated consciousness is not anti-intellectual. An integrated consciousness is, yes, the books I read about the subject are important. Yes, my logic is important. Yes, the formulas are important. Yes, the lessons of history are important. However, what is most important is that knowing all that, I am then not dominated by it. I sit in silence. I sit in the center of this moment. I allow the holy instant to be mine, in which I ask the Holy Spirit to flow through me and to illumine me. See, this is particularly important at this point on the planet because you and I are living at a time of fundamental change. Fundamental change. We are exiting one era and entering another. We are exiting not only the 20th century, we are exiting a millennium. The old way is being thrown out. You know how, you know, you and I were born in the 20th century. Although it's interesting because if we have children born, you know, anytime in the 90s, even in the 80s, they're not, well, mid-80s, they are not 20th century people. They are 21st century people. They have a different, the word zeitgeist, you know, the spirit of the time. Like, you know, we've all read, you know, seen, you know, A&E Channel specials on the 20th century man, 20th century man. We've heard so much about 20th century man. Well, why do we even talk about 20th century man? We talk about 20th century man because that's different than 19th century. The 19th century worldview was different than the 20th century worldview. And the 21st century will be different still. And we are now in those opening stages of a century in which the dominant paradigm is different. That we allow ourselves a new level of spirit, a new level of spiritual direction, a new level of spiritual illumination, in which we're not driving, we're allowing God to drive. We recognize that God within us doeth the work. And so we talked about how this week we would give our lives to God. We talked about how this week we would, this week now passing, we said, let's turn to God this week. Let's turn to God this week and allowing ourselves to surrender into His hands, to seek not to judge, to seek not to should on people, to seek not to focus on people's guilt. We tried to do that this week and we experienced, all of us who did that, we experienced how much our lives were lifted. Because when we do that, when we take our judgmental mind, which is the Antichrist, remember, we live in a world in which everybody's saying, they're the problem, they're the problem, they're the problem, or they're the problem. And we recognize here what the problem is. The problem is that pointed finger. And so this week we sought to relax that. And every week we seek to relax it anymore. But this week we're adding a new step. We're adding an extra dimension. And that's that this week we're going to say, not only are we going to seek an attitude towards life, which is more faithful, not only are we going to seek an attitude towards life in which we are kinder to other people, but also this week, dear God, I only want to go where you want me to go. And that may not be the route I have written on the map of my life right now. Because you know what we've done with our lives. It's like you have a map and you've drawn a yellow line or something and you said, I'm going to take this street, I'm going to take this street, then I'm going to turn right there, I'm on Woodward, and then I'm going to turn on Square Lake, and then I'm going to get on 75. And that's why children are happy when they wake up in the morning, because they don't know what they're going to do today. And you and I are bored in the first 5 minutes because we know exactly what we're going to do today. Because we've been trained. I've been trained. I'm going to go Woodward, and then I'm going to turn right, and then I'm going to go, we've been trained. This week we're going to say, guys, take the map. Take the map. You know, that's another thing we tend to do. We tend to draw the line we want on the map and then give it to God like he's, you know, just AAA or something. What if we say, dear God, you take the map, you draw the line, and I'm completely available to the experience. You have to be completely available to the experience, or you'll be on a bus, and the person next to you is really, really interesting, and the person next to you says, would you like to do this or that? And your mind says, no, I don't do that. Well, that could have been an angel. That could have been an angel. And that person who said, why don't you go to the museum? And he said, no, I don't do the museum in the middle of the day. Right? So we want to be open. We want to be open this week that God's sending us angels and we don't know where they're coming from. I had an amazing experience yesterday. I was marrying a couple that might be here now or there later. I don't know. Anyway, I had these instructions, right? And I could not figure out these instructions. And I'd been told a number to call, and I couldn't get that. The line was busy, and I'm thinking the bride is having heart failure at this point, because at this point it was like 15 minutes before the wedding. And I had left in plenty of time, but I was lost, and I was supposed to turn left, and I didn't see a left, you know. So I stop in the road, and I'm really nervous because I'm thinking, oh my God, they're getting married. I have to, I'm the minister, I got to be there. So I stopped this lady on the road. I said, excuse me, could you help me? And she didn't quite know. And then this couple came in their car, and they said, and she asked them, and they were very helpful. And then I said, I really have to, I'm the minister, and this wedding is in a few minutes. I've got to get there. You know what they ended up doing? They ended up actually taking the instructions. It was 20 minutes from where I was, and the man drove the whole way, and I followed him. Now, on one hand, that is a statement, how nice people are in Michigan. I realize that, so I give that to you. And in addition to that, it's like God sent those people. Because every moment the universe is set up. Every moment the universe is set up. But you know what was interesting to me about that? I needed the help of my brothers in order to get where I needed to go. God is sent to us through each other. And each and every moment, we make a decision. Am I God's ambassador in the life of my brother? Or have I decided that it is my job to tell my brother how they should be and what they should do instead of just doing what God would have me do, which is say hi? See, we'll have an enlightened world when anytime you even walk into a restaurant, this is what I see in my consciousness. This is what I ask you to join with me and share with me. If enough of us think this thought, this is the direction that the planet will begin to take. Imagine this. Anytime you go to a restaurant, anytime you walk into a restaurant, everybody there turns around and goes, hey. Hi. Right? Anytime you have your passport and you go to another country, as soon as you get to the airport, instead of like an immigration officer who's there to look you over, he goes, hey, hi, welcome. You know, I was walking through a department store with my little girl when she was about 4 or 5 years old. We're walking through a department store and she was singing. I don't know what she was singing, and everybody was going, isn't she cute? And I was thinking that, yeah, but what if I was walking through the department store, night and day, they say, would somebody get security in here? At what age is our productivity, our creativity, and our passion supposed to be suspect? At what age? There's a fuddy-duddy factor, which is not of God. It's a fuddy-duddy factor. We don't need that. It masquerades as holiness sometimes, you know. It masquerades as adult responsibility. How a church should be. I don't believe any of that. I think that's shame masquerading as responsibility. And I think that we are not meant to be at the effect of it. We are not meant to be at the effect of it. And anybody who has anything to say to you about how you should be, unless you know that they're speaking as an ally and they are a friend and they have, we all know that. We all know when our friends give us a reality check and we want to be grateful for that. So I'm not saying we don't want to listen to anybody who has anything to say other than bravo. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we can feel the energy with which people speak. And so there's really only one thing for us to say to anything in life which would limit the expression of our joy and our creativity and our passion, and that's thank you for sharing. Thank you for sharing. God bless you too. So this week, let us now add to the dimension of our spiritual victory and our spiritual freedom, because remember, we're after 100%. And it's not about a graduation day. It's about our working towards that time. We are working towards that time, and so we hold what we wish to live is the life that we want to see on this planet. So this week, dear God, take away our temptation to judge each other. Dear God, take away our temptation to figure out what we think we're supposed to do. This week I give to you. And dear God, if you want me to go left where I've been going right, fine. You know, when I came to Detroit, so many people asked me why I came to Detroit. And I thought that was so odd because I've written books and lectures for so many years on that theoretically were to do what we feel the spirit within us is telling us to do. That's because you never know where you're going to find your treasure. You never know where you're going to find the next step of your life. You can't look outside and say, well, this is it. You know, I see people planning their lives in a way that is so stress-producing. A friend was saying to me yesterday, well, if I go there, my heart wants to move, but if I stay here, I have some security and I have to start investing. I said, how old are you? He said, 28. I thought, oh, my God. When I was your age, I was just messing up and having fun. And that's what you should do? My God, 28 years old. And you think, well, I mean, this is not a person who has a family, not a person who has a wife, not a person who has children. But the society has trained us. You got to act responsibly. You got to have security. There's only one security, and that is the word of God, period. That is the only security. That is the only security, that you are living to the best of your ability, the way the Spirit of God within you moves you. And yes, we listen to other people, but that's not where we get our direction. We have been trained otherwise, but those days are over. That's not the paradigm of the new. That is not the era now upon us. And so, I am your spiritual companion. I am your sister. And so, I speak the word, and I say to all of you this week, live a life of joy. And you can only live a life of joy if you are willing now to take off the yoke of the world. The yoke of the world is not easy. The burden of the world is not light. The yoke of the world is not pleasant. The yoke of the world is that you're not good enough and you have to work hard this week in order to be good enough. And in the meantime, because you're good enough, don't listen to yourself. Listen to external authorities who will tell you how you ought to be. There's always some level of that. That yoke is heavy. That yoke is stressful. That yoke is burdensome. And that yoke is not of God. This week, you are already made in the image of God. There is within you perfect knowing. There is within you perfect guidance. You yourself, we of ourselves won't know when to turn right and won't know when to turn left and won't know when to go straight, but He who is within us does know. And we place ourselves today in His hands. We place ourselves this day and we say, Jesus, I don't know how to make a decision in this situation, but You do. Because He's not coming from a place that you're not good enough now, but He's going to make you good enough. He's coming from a place that you're already so wonderful, and He's going to show you how to express how wonderful you are. He's going to show you how to express your true creativity, which is of God, and your passion, which is of God. Because He holds in His mind that there is glory in you. That is why we say the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the power. For thine is the power. And thine is the glory. We have to take prayer seriously. For thine is the power, and thine is the glory, and thine is within us. Thine is the power. So each and every one of us, it's like, let us be released, like you release balloons or you release doves. Something beautiful is happening today. We are coming here today, hundreds of us together, perhaps thousands of us together, thousands of us. And we are now saying, this is like a cluster. We're a cluster of souls, and we're just delivering it to God. And you're going to be a blessing in your part of the world, and you're going to be a blessing in your part of the world, and you're going to be a blessing in your part of the world, and you're going to be a blessing in your part of the world, and you're going to be a blessing in your part of the world. Because there is no greater blessing on this planet than a man or a woman or a child who is free. Free, not only of political bondage, not only of material bondage, but of emotional bondage and psychological bondage and spiritual bondage. I have only one comment to you, although my comments tend to be multi-layered, so it sounds like more than one comment. She talks and she talks. Be brilliant this week. Be brilliant this week. Be happy this week. Be joyous this week. Be free this week. Which is the same thing to me as saying, be yourself this week. God is pleased with who you already are. Who you are is just fine. He sees who you are. And in the deepest, deepest part of God's mind, He is already well pleased. And as your sister, I only have one attitude towards that. I acknowledge you as you are. I salute you as you are. If God is well pleased, I am well pleased. And if I can grant you that, I can feel it granted to me. And then we truly are free to be who we are. For we were given that freedom by God Himself, and we are not meant to be vulnerable to the machinations of any force in this world which would have us be less than. It does not serve the world for us to cower. It does not serve the world for us to be in fear. It does not serve the world for us to dwell in limitation. It serves the world because it serves God, for you to be the colors that God would have you be, for you to be the emotions that God would have you feel, for you to have the thoughts that God has placed within you. Let us improve upon the level of our spiritual victory this week, for He is within us. We hold Him within our heart. We ask that He live this week within us. We request that He live within us this week. We permit Him to live within us this week. He is to our right and to our left. He is in front of us and behind us. He is above us and below us. He shall determine the road this week. He shall be the walker on that road. And because of that thinking, dwelling within our minds, we shall have freedom this week. We shall have joy this week. We shall have love. We have thought on these things. Now let us pray on these things, that they might be brought down from the realm of abstraction, that they might be brought down from the realm of heaven to the realm of earth, from the abstract to the material. Let us ask Him to set us free, and on this day, put each of us on a new, more enlightened road. We thank You, God. And still, dear God, we know that You know the corners of our lives where we are not free. We know that You know the corners of our lives where we dwell in shame or insecurity. We know, dear God, that you know the areas of life where we lack confidence. We know that you know, dear God, how painful it is to know that we are not living in full and abundant strength, and yet we do not know how to change those things around. And so we're tempted, dear God, to listen to voices in the outer world that start from the premise that we're not good enough. Dear God, please work within each of us the miracle of holy transformation. Transform us from our weaknesses into divine strength. Take away from us our fears and release us to the love which casts them out. Dear God, where we have dwelt in littleness, please deliver us to our magnitude. Where, dear God, we are now vulnerable or prey to our own grandiosity, replace that grandiosity with grandeur, which comes from you. Deliver us from arrogance into true humility. The humility that knows, dear God, that with your spirit within us, there is nothing that we cannot do if you doeth the work within us. This week, let us remember that if you give us a task, you will also give us the means of its accomplishment. And so this week, dear God, let us let go all chains, all limitations. For you have now chosen each and every one of us, each and every one of your beloved children, to dwell on this earth and do as you would have us do, and go where you would have us go, and say what you would have us say to whom. Dear God, this week we give to you. Guide us and direct us and illumine us. We step back now. We step back with our mortal mind. We step back with our conscious mind, and we allow the mind of the Holy Spirit to walk before us. For it is the walk of Jesus. It is the walk of Jesus that we care to take this week. Dear Jesus, take our hands and take our feet. Take our minds and take our hearts. May we think as you would have us think and feel as you would have us feel. Forgive as you would have us forgive and bless as you would have us bless. Let us know at every moment that you are within us, you are with us, you are around us, you are next to us. This week, may we know freedom as we have never known it before. This week, may we know joy as we have never known it before. This week, may we feel our own passion and creativity as we have never known it before. May there be a new dawn in our lives this week. For this week, we open the closet of our hearts. We open it wide. We open the windows of our house. We open them wide. We open our minds and we open our hearts. Dear God, please rush on in. Thank you very much. Together, we say, amen.